Let's pray, shall we? Father, this morning we thank you for this opportunity to look at your word and to think about some key concepts related to the Christian life. And Father, we recognize that you are a sovereign God, that you are in charge of everything that happens in this world, whether you ordain it or whether you allow it. Lord, help us to acknowledge your sovereignty and to rest in that and to rejoice in that. At the same time, you have also made us responsible creatures. We are responsible to live our lives the way that you have called us to live them. We are responsible to witness to other people about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are just responsible to carry out the various duties and other activities which you have called us to do as we live out our days here on this earth. Father, help us to recognize not only your sovereignty, but also our responsibility as we try to submit to you in the way that we live our lives. Help us this morning as we look at these concepts together. Help us this morning as we consider what your word has to tell us about these things. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. A story is told about a man who was carelessly walking down the stairs. He was just kind of gallivanting down the stairs, not being particularly careful about how he was doing that. He ignored the sign that said, "Please use the handrail." And this sign was posted on the wall. He just kind of went right on by it, didn't pay any attention to it. And as a result, he carelessly stumbled and he fell headlong to the bottom of the stairs. Carefully picking himself up, he gingerly felt his bruises, attributing his fall to the operation of divine fatalism. He said to himself, "Well, I'm glad that's over." It would be easy for us to fall into a fatalistic attitude about God's sovereignty, in the process refusing to take responsibility for our mistakes, our sins, our carelessness in the process. Obviously, the man was being careless. He was not taking responsibility for the way he navigated down the stairs. And so when he fell and ended up at the bottom, it was easy for him to say, "Well, I'm glad that's over. I'm glad that God's sovereign will in this particular situation has finally ended." And basically blaming God for his fall. A student could fail an important exam and not take responsibility for their failure to study and blame it on God and his sovereignty. "Well, I guess God wanted me to fail that exam." You've seen, probably heard people do something like that. A driver of a car can be careless in the way that they operate their motor vehicle and blame the accident they get into on God's sovereignty. "Well, obviously it happened. It must have been ordained by God that I would get into this auto accident." In both of the cases described above, as well as the man going down the stairs, the attitudes described are foolish and unbiblical and are attitudes which must be avoided. This morning we will look at four issues, and again I'm going through this book, related to how God's sovereignty and human responsibility work together. Let's remember a couple facts. Number one, God is sovereign. Amen? God is in charge. He is large and in charge, as some people would say it. There's nothing that happens in this world that is outside of God's sovereign control. He either ordains it or he allows it. On the other hand, human beings are responsible. We are responsible, for example, to respond to the gospel and will be held accountable at the end of our lives if we have not repented of our sins and received the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. We are responsible for the way that we live our Christian life. We cannot blame our failures, our sins, our shortcomings on God. We have to take responsibility for our behavior. So what's the point? Both of these are true. Now you're going to say, maybe you won't say it, but a lot of people do say it, "We don't really understand how all that fits together." And you know something? I don't understand it either. There are legitimate questions that can be raised about God's sovereignty, human responsibility, how it all fits together, how it all works, and the answer is that some of this we just don't understand. I would doubt very much if anybody here could explain to me the Trinity, how God can be three in one at the same time, I also doubt that anyone here could explain to me the hypostatic union, which says that Jesus Christ is 100% man, 100% God at the same time. We don't understand some of these things. And you know something? That's okay. Because if we had a God that we could completely understand with our puny, finite minds, he wouldn't be much of a God, now would he? So we accept the fact that there are things taught in the Bible that we don't necessarily always understand, and we don't necessarily know how to reconcile things the way we ought to, or the way we want to reconcile them. And so we accept that. Maybe someday when we go to heaven, God will explain it all to us. And maybe he won't. We'll find out when we get there. So what's the first issue? We want to talk about the issue of sovereignty and prayer. It is easy as human beings to get worried and anxious about life and all of its many issues. Ever do that? Anybody here ever get worried about life and how things are going? Jerry Bridges, and this is the author of the book, admits to struggling with anxiety over having to fly in bad weather. He doesn't like flying in a plane when there's thunderstorms and high winds and those kinds of things. On one occasion, when it seemed or when it appeared that he might not get to a conference on time because of a snowstorm, he needed to be reminded by his wife to, quote, don't be anxious, but pray. That's why God gives us wives, by the way, to help us remember the things that we need to remember. And this is a good word of exhortation to all of us as people, that we need to be anxious for nothing, but by everything with prayer and supplication, make our requests known to God. I'm going to have you turn for just a moment to Philippians chapter 4, where I'll actually read to you that passage. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always, verse 4. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You want to deal with the issue of worry, just pray. And that's something that Jerry Bridges needed to be reminded of. And you probably read that if you're involved in this particular book study. God is sovereign over the weather. He is sovereign over our travel plans. He is sovereign over our country and the direction it's headed. He's sovereign over our health, our jobs, our economy, our church, etc., etc. Our belief in God's sovereignty doesn't allow us to drift into divine fatalism. In other words, we just don't give up and not do anything and sort of just put everything on God. In other words, you know, this is not something that we just kind of let go and let God. We're responsible to be involved in life. We don't adopt the laissez-faire attitude, which says in so many words, well, whatever happens, happens. Our belief in God's sovereignty should lead us and should drive us to prayer. Do we believe that God is sovereign over who gets saved? We do. The Bible talks very clearly about election. Now, we don't know who the elect are, but we're also told to pray and to witness and to share with other people the gospel of Jesus Christ. So while we trust in God for his sovereignty, we also need to live up to our human responsibility for prayer, for the things that we need for the salvation of other people, etc. God's sovereignty helps us to have confidence that he is able and willing to answer prayer. If God was not in control of everything, if he wasn't all-powerful, if he wasn't all-knowing and everywhere present at the same time, then we would have no confidence in his ability to do anything or to answer any prayer. But because he is all these things, we rest in complete confidence, encouraged in our prayer life, because we approach a God who cares, sees, knows, and can and will act. Turn with me, if you would, for just a second to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We see this is a situation where Peter and John have been thrown into prison for preaching the gospel. And starting in verse 23 of chapter 4, it says, "When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they'd heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, 'O Lord, it is you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in the city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." So what do you have here? The disciples had been instructed to share the gospel. They had been instructed to preach the word of God to other people. They refused to be intimidated by the opposition. They trusted in God's sovereignty in all things. They didn't claim to know what was going to happen to them in the future. In fact, if you look at the disciples, you'll see that out of the original 11, Judas, of course, being out of the picture, 10 of them were martyred. Only John lived a more or less natural life. They didn't know about all that. They knew that it might happen. They were promised that it would happen, but they really didn't probably grasp that at this time. All they knew is that they had been given instructions. They had been told that they were to preach the gospel to every creature. And what did they do? They decided to follow those instructions. They dedicated themselves to God's instructions and allowed God to use them to proclaim his word. And so what did they do? They prayed to God and asked for guidance and asked for help in the following through of their instructions and their obedience to those instructions. There was someone by the name of Thomas Lye, who's a Puritan pastor. He says, "As prayer without faith is but a beating of the air, so trust without prayer is but a presumptuous bravado. He that promises to give and bids us trust his promises, commands us to pray, and expects obedience to his commands. He will give, but not without our asking." The Apostle Paul wrote to Philemon, "Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers." Philemon, verse 22. Psalm 57, 2. "I cry out to God, Most High, to God, who fulfills my purpose for me." David is one who wrote this, and he knew that God had a purpose for him, but he continued to pray to God, even though he believed in the sovereignty of God and that God was going to do his perfect will in David's life. He didn't stop praying. In fact, God's sovereignty motivated him to pray. God is sovereign. As such, we should pray. Amen? His sovereignty doesn't negate our responsibility to pray, but rather allows us to pray with confidence. Let me give you a quick example. We're talking about salvation here, okay? We're a church that believes in the doctrines of grace. We believe that God has chosen a group of people from out of the world, called the elect, that he has promised to save, that he allows the others to go their own way, the way their sin nature would naturally take them. We have no idea who these people are. They're not walking around with a big E on their back. We don't have any interest in knowing who they are. Our interest is doing what God has called us to do, and he's called us to share the gospel with as many people as we can, and we trust God to sovereignly work out the elect thing. That's already been decided. We don't worry about that. The good thing about that is that there is an elect that God has said he will save through the preaching of the gospel. We don't have to water it down. We don't have to manipulate people. We can tell them the truth in love. And God will bring people to himself through his word. And so that's what we need to remember. We just need to pray. We need to pray for people. And sometimes we wonder why people aren't getting saved, and we start coming up with all these different activities that we're going to do to draw people in. And I'm not necessarily against that, per se. But I wonder what would happen if we just put all that aside and just really prayed for people and had the courage to share the gospel more freely than what we typically do, if we wouldn't see a mighty work of God. I think prayer is the key, and it is probably one of the great weaknesses of the church today. So looking at the issue of God's sovereignty and prayer, God's sovereignty, human responsibility, we don't know what God's going to do, but we have been called to pray. Now, I want to read something to you that I had put in the bulletin. Patty was nice enough to type this. It's called Prayer and the Sovereignty of God. It's found in your bulletin. I put it in there, and I like this. It's a little bit lengthy, so kind of bear with me, but I think you'll find this helpful. This is written by a guy named A.W. Pink, and he's Reformed. I don't agree with every single thing that he has to say, only about 95% of it. He says, let us now amplify our definition of prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is not so much an act as it is an attitude of dependency, dependency upon God. Prayer is a confession of creature weakness, yea, of helplessness. Prayer is the acknowledgement of our need and the spreading of it before God. We do not say that this is all there is in prayer. It is not, but it is the essential, the primary element in prayer. We freely admit that we are quite unable to give a complete definition of prayer within the compass of a brief sentence or in any number of words. Prayer is both an attitude and an act, a human act, and yet there is a divine element in it too. And it is this which makes an exhaustive analysis impossible as well as impious to attempt. By admitting this, we do insist again that prayer is fundamentally an attitude of dependency upon God. Therefore, prayer is the very opposite of dictating to God. Because prayer is an attitude of dependency, the one who really prays is submissive to the divine will, and submission to the divine will means that we are content for the Lord to supply our need according to the dictates of his own sovereign pleasure. And hence it is that we say every prayer that is offered to God in this spirit is sure of meeting with an answer or response from him. Here then is the reply to our opening question and the scriptural solution to the seeming difficulty. Prayer is not the requesting of God to alter his purpose or for him to form a new one. Prayer is a taking of an attitude of dependency upon God, the spreading of our need before him, and the asking for those things which are in accordance with his will. And therefore, there is nothing whatever inconsistent between divine sovereignty and Christian prayer. And hopefully that helps a little bit. A.W. Pink probably says it a whole lot better than I do. So that's the first issue, God's sovereignty and prayer. Second issue, God's sovereignty and prudence. Prudence basically means good common sense, if you're looking for a definition. I don't hear the word prudence used much in our day and age, but basically it's a good word. Acting prudently or in a prudent fashion means to use all reasonable, common sense, legitimate biblical means at our disposal to avoid harm to ourselves or other people and bring about what we believe to be the right course of events. When you're walking down the stairs, use a handrail. And don't get to the bottom of it after you fall and say, well, I'm glad that's over, God. You know, it was your fault that you fell down the stairs. If you get in an automobile accident because you're driving too fast or you didn't get the brakes fixed, that's not God's fault. God may have sovereignly allowed that to happen, maybe to teach us a lesson, but we can't blame him for that. We did not take appropriate, prudent steps to be sure that we would avoid an accident. One example that we see from Scripture relating to prudence, David, As you know, and we've been looking at this through 1 and 2 Samuel, David had a lot of problems with a guy named Saul. Anybody remember that? We were going through 1 Samuel. God had said to David, I'm going to replace Saul with you. I've anointed you to be the king of Israel. Told Saul this. Saul wasn't real happy about that. Saul made ongoing, extensive efforts to end the life of David. So what did David do? He knew that he'd been anointed to be king. He knew that was going to happen. God had promised him. Did he just sit back in a chair and say, well, Saul can't do anything to me because, I've been anointed, you know? What did he do? He hid in caves. He ran from Saul. He did all kinds of things to keep Saul from trying to kill him. Now, that would be a prudent response. If someone is throwing a spear at you in the dining hall of the palace, you're going to duck. Not say, well, I've been anointed, the spear can't hurt me. Well, he probably would have been skewered by the spear if he hadn't tried to leave or tried to duck. And so what did he do? He prudently acted, depending on God, to bless his efforts to avoid Saul being killed. So what you got is you've got human responsibility, God's and God's sovereignty working together. And I'm not going to, I had this down to look up, but you can look this up on your own. In Acts chapter 27, in verses 22 to 32, I'll just refer to it for sake of time. You've got Paul on a ship. Remember the story about Paul being on the ship? And there's this great big storm that they're involved in. It looks like everybody's going to die, and nobody's able to eat, and they're kind of hanging on for the sheer life. And you know, and Paul gets up in front of everybody and says, look, you know, God has spoken to me and we're going to be all right. We're going to get through this. It's going to be fine. But why don't we go ahead and have a meal? And they go ahead and have a meal and they toss everything overboard, you know, that they don't absolutely have to have for the running of the ship. And there were some soldiers that were on, some sailors that were on the ship that really basically wanted to abandon the sinking ship. So they tried to jump in the boat and leave and get out of there so they wouldn't have to go down with the ship. And Paul said to the soldiers, you better stop those sailors because we need them to run this ship and to keep the ship afloat. In fact, if they don't stay with the ship, we're not going to survive. So as you look at that, you think, well, you've got a couple things operating. First of all, God sovereignly had decided that this ship was not going to sink and that people would be delivered from the storm. But at the same time, there was also a human responsibility to make sure that the people had the resources to keep the ship going. And that meant that the soldiers had to say, hey, get your hands off the boat, get back in here. We're in this together, and we're going to run the ship and get through the storm. They did not let the sailors try to abandon ship and leave the passengers to their fate. And we just looked at Nehemiah chapter 4, and Nehemiah, of course, as you know, was leading the effort to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. There was a threat from the enemies. You know, you read about them, Tobiah and some other folks, the Arabs, etc., and they wanted to go and they wanted to threaten and intimidate Israel and prevent them from rebuilding the wall. Because if you rebuild the wall, that makes you a military power because it makes it difficult for people to come in and kill you. And so Nehemiah came back and said, look, we got to rebuild the wall. And so they're rebuilding the wall, and he keeps getting these warnings that they're getting an army together. They're going to come and attack the city of Jerusalem. They're going to stop the work. And so he took precautions. Half of the people worked, and the other half stood around with shields and swords, etc., waiting for the attack, which fortunately never came. But he made human provision for the fact that there might very well be an attack on the city of Jerusalem unless they were ready for it. So they even had the sound of a trumpet that would occur. The trumpet would be blown, and this would bring people to the, you know, if you were attacked, you would blow the trumpet, and other soldiers would rush over and help you fight the enemy off at that point. So what's the issue? The issue is that our God will fight for us, and Nehemiah told him that, but you need to carry your weapons and respond to the sound of the trumpet. And there, again, there's God's sovereignty, and there's human responsibility working in this particular situation. We talked about prayer just a moment ago is a means of prudence. It is prudent to pray to God. In Joshua chapter 9, most of you remember this story. Ever heard of the Gibeonites? You know, Joshua had been told in the armies of Israel they were to go into the promised land, and they were to wipe out the idolaters. They were to kill the bad guys, so to speak. And the Gibeonites kind of were aware that this was happening, and so they decided they didn't want to get killed. And so what they did was they pretended, even though they were pretty close in the land, they pretended they came from a far distance, and they came in with all this really dried up bread and these old clothes and said, "Oh, we've heard about you, and we've come from a long distance, and we'd like to have a peace treaty and a covenant with you." So what happened? Joshua and the Israelites said, "Well, okay, we'll be all right. We don't really want to fight you either, so yeah, let's do a peace treaty." Except the problem was they forgot to ask God. And so as a result of this, they found out later that they'd been lied to, but since they set up this covenant, they really couldn't do very much about it at that time. So what's the point? The point is we need to ask God. And certainly prayer is part of being prudent. We need to pray to God. Because sometimes you and I get these ideas that we're just going to go do something, you know? "Yeah, this seems really good. Let's do it." We may even be doing something for God. But then have you ever start off in something and you think, "Boy, I don't know. I haven't really prayed about this. Maybe I just ought to stop and pray and give this a little bit more time." So prayer is actually part of being a prudent situation. Proverbs 15:22. "Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed." What's the point there? We need to get counsel. We need to get help. We need to get advice in many situations. I have never hardly ever shot a gun in my life. Certainly hardly ever been hunting. The only other times I went hunting in my life was I sat out in the woods watching a bait pile. It rained. I got wet. I came in. That was twice I went deer hunting. And I had no idea how to go about hunting a bear. I had to get advice. I had to ask people. I had to read things. Ron was very helpful, told me exactly what to do, showed me how to target practice, and so when the time came, I was successful. It's like any other area of life. We need to get counselors and advice from people who are more knowledgeable than we are in many situations so we can do the things that we want to do. Proverbs 16:9, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his step." We think we've got everything all figured out in terms of what we're going to do, but it's the Lord that's sovereignly working behind the scenes, directing the way that we should go and directing the things that we need to do. Sometimes God uses the wise counsel of people to bring about his will. Taking the opportunity to seek such counsel and advice is another means of prudence. In other words, we need to get advice. We need to listen to other people. God exercises his sovereignty by using the means of prudence to accomplish his will. God uses other people in many cases to accomplish his sovereign will in our lives. So what's the third issue? The third issue talks about the issue of prayer and prudence, and some of this we've already covered. In Nehemiah 4, we see that Nehemiah relied on both prayer and prudence to respond to the threat of Israel's enemies. Everybody has a weapon. Half of the people are going to work, half of the people are going to be watching for the attack. We're going to pray to God, and we're going to ask God to protect us and to help us. We're not just going to go out there and take no precautions. Any of you ever heard of the expression they had in the Revolutionary War? It said, "Trust God, but keep your powder dry." God's sovereignty, human responsibility, working together. Prayer is an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty and our dependence on him. Prudence is the acknowledgement of our responsibility to use all legitimate means to do what we are supposed to be doing. Regardless whether it's your job, regardless whether it's personal relationships, whatever it is, we have to be prudent. At the same time, we have to pray. In 1 Chronicles chapter 5, in fact, why don't we turn there? 1 Chronicles chapter 5, turn there for just a second. We see a really good illustration of this. First Chronicles 5, verses 18 to 20. This is related to Israel, its armies, the promised land, etc. The sons of Reuben and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, consisting of valiant men, men who bore shield and sword and shot with bow and arrow and were skillful in battle, were 44,760 who went to war. They made war against the Hagrites, Jetur, Naphish, and Nodab. They were helped against them, and the Hagrites and all who were with them were given into their hand, for they cried out to God in the battle, and he answered their prayers because they trusted in him. What do you see in that passage? You see two things. One, they cried out to God. Amen? They're in a battle. They're trying to beat all these different hostile groups of people, and they cried out to God, and God helped them. At the same time, what were they? They bore shield and sword and shot with bow and were skillful in battle. In other words, they also went and had received training in warfare. In other words, you go into battle being ready to go into battle, and at the same time, you also trust God. So there's prudence and there's prayer working together. Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen guard in vain. The idea there is that, yes, you may do all these things, but unless the Lord is in it, unless God is sovereignly with you, all those human efforts are going to be in vain. So we have to have both sovereignty and human responsibility working together. As believers, we should always be watching and building. We are dependent on Him to do what we cannot do for ourselves. We must also depend on Him to enable us to do what we must do for ourselves. Farming is such a perfect example. Any farmers here? A couple of you maybe have been on a farm. I've never really been a farmer. I lived for a while on a farm, and let me tell you, those people work really, really hard. And they have to work hard because, you know, you've got so much to do in order to get the crops and the animals and everything else. Farmers must use all their efforts and experience and resources to make a harvest. At the same time, the farmer depends on the forces of nature like rain, sun, etc., which are outside of his control in order to have success in farming. The farmer depends on God for help with nature as well as enabling him to perform all the activities of farming like planting and harvesting and fertilizing and cultivating, and the list just kind of goes on and on. The farmer is responsible to work. At the same time, they're trusting in God to provide for the results and to take care of those things that the farmer is unable to take care of himself. Sometimes we can do nothing. There are other times when we must work. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, where it says, He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna. So remember, the people of Israel walking through the wilderness, they had no way of getting food except God that provided for them with manna. To teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now later on in Deuteronomy, in verse 9, the Jews were told that one day they would be in a land when bread would not be scarce. And they would lack nothing. In other words, they'd get to the promised land and everything would be there for them. And also later on in Deuteronomy verses 17 and 18, the Jews were warned to not trust in their own ability as farmers, believing in their hearts that my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. In other words, so they were warned. There's going to be a day when you have everything you need. Don't get carried away with yourselves thinking that it was you and your abilities and your expertise and your whatever that caused you to have this abundance. So always, any abundance or any prosperity we have always comes from God. They were told to, quote, remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Do you have a good job? Hopefully people have jobs. And do you make good salary? Do you do pretty well? Where did that come from? Ultimately, it comes from God. God allowed you to get the education. God allowed you to have the natural abilities. God allowed you to be in the right place at the right time to get that particular job. For those of you that don't have a job, I'm sure that God in His sovereignty has got something for you. It's a question of continuing to look, exercising human responsibility, and trusting Him at the same time that He would provide you with work that you can do. We are always dependent on God, no matter how difficult or how easy things may go. If things are going really, really badly, we are dependent on God for them to eventually go better. If things are even going really well, we are still dependent on God. You know, when things go really well, there's a danger there, isn't there? Because we think, well, we're okay now. We don't really need to depend on God. We've got everything under control. We're kind of doing it all ourselves here, and everything's fine. And we get lulled into a false sense of security until something really bad happens, like the economy goes down, or we get in a war, or something else. But we always have to remember, whether things are going good or things are going badly, we are always dependent on God to get us through the situation. Let me read something Jerry Bridges said. He says, "Sometimes God reduces us to a conscious, utter dependence on Him. A loved one is desperately ill beyond the expertise and skill of medical science. Unemployment has persisted to the point that the cupboard is bare and no job prospects are in sight. At such times, we readily recognize our dependence and cry out to God for His intervention." Anybody ever been there? You know, if you've been out of work for so long that you got no money left to pay the car payment or buy groceries, you cry out to God. But we are just as dependent on God when the physical or the physician diagnoses a routine illness and prescribes a successful medication. We are just as dependent when the paycheck comes regularly and all our material needs are met. The only difference is when things are going good, we're less aware of our dependence on God, but we're always dependent on God. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 18. "If a man is lazy, the rafters sag. If he is idle, the house leaks." Okay? Proverbs 20, verse 4, "A sluggard does not plow in season, so at harvest time he looks but finds nothing." You ever see people say, "Well, I'm just depending on God, you know? I'm depending on God to have a really good crop." Well, have you planted any seed? "Well, no, haven't done that, but you know, I'm just depending on God." Somebody's looking for a job. So, "Well, I'm just depending on God to raise up a job for me." Well, have you checked the unemployment ads? Have you gone online and looked up Monster Job or whatever else they got out there? Have you put together a resume? Have you done anything? "Well, no, I'm just dependent on God." Well, you know, if you just depend on God, quote unquote, and are lazy, you're not going to get any results. If you really depend on God, we have to recognize that there's a human responsibility to do what He has called us to do, and He will work through our efforts ultimately to get us what we need. I know there's several of you out there looking for work, so we pray that that would happen really quickly. Alexander Carson wrote this. He said, "Let us learn that as God has promised to protect us and provide for us, it is through the means of His appointments, vigilance, prudence, and industry that we are to look for these blessings." In other words, God works through a process. You know, you want to find work, you have to go through the process of trying to look for work. You depend on God, but you still live up to your responsibility. Finally, the last point, and I know I'm going a little long, but bear with me. God's sovereignty and our failures. Has anybody here ever failed? Probably. Has anybody here not failed? Every one of us fails, okay? We've all failed. We've all fallen short. We've all have problems. Everybody does. God's sovereignty does not eliminate our duty to act responsibly. We've already talked about this. We are to act responsibly. We are to act prudently. What happens if we mess up? What happens if we fail? What happens if we sin? Will our failures, sins, mistakes, screw-ups frustrate God and mess up His sovereign plan? "Oh boy, now what am I going to do with this Montgomery guy? You know, I wanted him to get a bear, but he shot himself in the foot instead. What am I going to do?" You know, God will find a way. The answer is no. God seems to be willing and able to find a way around our failures in order to accomplish His sovereign purpose. We may learn a lot in the process. We might not like everything that we learn, but He will find a way. How many remember the story of Queen Esther? Remember the book of Esther? Let me just, I'm not going to read it to you because we're running a little short on time. There was a guy in there named Mordecai, who I believe was her uncle. He's a good guy, a Jewish guy. Mordecai had learned that someone named Haman, who hated the Jews, had set up a plan and got the king to sign off on this order that on such and such a date, all the Jews in the empire and the Persian Empire were going to be killed. And Mordecai obviously was distressed by this, being a Jew and, you know, being related to his fellow countrymen. And Queen Esther was a Jew as well. So she asked Queen Esther to intercede with King Xerxes in order to keep the Jewish people from getting killed, because obviously, you know, Xerxes just kind of signed off on this. He didn't care about the Jews, didn't care about anything. You know, Haman came along and said, hey, I'd like to kill a bunch of people and get their money. These people are kind of inconsequential. Why don't you just sign this decree here and we'll make it happen. Fine, that's no problem, go do it. Well, you know, this was going to affect a whole lot of Jewish people. Now, Esther was a little bit reluctant to go in and see the king. Now, you got to realize that the king of Persia had a lot of wives. I mean, he had like a whole bunch of wives. I mean, it's just, you know, he just had more wives than anybody, you know, than was appropriate for him to be having. But anyway, Esther was his favorite wife. He had picked her to be the basically his queen over a whole bunch of other women. And Esther has reminded him, reminded Mordecai and said, look, you know, the king has a policy. You just can't go walking in to see the king unless he invites you in. You know, so I could walk into the king, and if he extends the scepter to me and allows me to touch it, then I'm okay. But if he doesn't, then I'm going to get executed. And Mordecai kind of reminded her by saying, look, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. He said, look, Esther, don't think you're going to escape just because you're the queen if you don't do anything. Now, I want to tell you something also, Esther. It's possible that God has placed you in that position so you can be the one to intercede for your own countrymen. And if you don't do it, God is not limited to you. He's got other ways of doing it. He's got other resources. And so Esther needed to be reminded of that. And you know the story. She and her maidens prayed and fasted for 3 days. She went in to see the king. Haman was discovered. He was confronted, eventually executed, and the Jews were delivered. God is not limited. He was not limited by Esther's reluctance. He is not limited by our own reluctance and failures. You have a friend that you're concerned about. They don't know the Lord, so you try to talk to them. You don't do so well with it. You get nervous. You get scared. Sometimes you don't do it. And you think afterwards, well, I should have said something. I should have said something, but I didn't. Is God limited by your failure? No. He can either give you the courage later on, or he can even raise somebody else up. I mean, the point is that God has many, many resources. So if we fail, it doesn't mean that God's sovereignty has somehow been thwarted. If he didn't use Esther because of her fears, he could use someone else. If he didn't use us because of our failures or disobedience, he will accomplish his purpose some other way. As you know, God did ultimately use Esther to deliver the Jews. He may use us in some capacity to accomplish his will. He is not limited by our disobedience, our sin, or failures. He doesn't necessarily need us. He just decides to use us. If we fail to follow through on our God-ordained duties, instructions, or responsibilities, God's plans will still go forth. He'll just use some other resource, and we will be held accountable for the sins we committed by not obeying him or the sins he used to accomplish his purpose. There is no contradiction between God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Both are in the Bible. Both must be taught. We don't understand all the time how these are to be reconciled. And so we have to accept that. Some things are just beyond our comprehension. We simply do our duty as the Bible teaches, and we trust God to sovereignly work out his purpose in us and through us. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning. I know I spent a lot of time in this. We thank you for the patience of the people here as they've listened to this. And Father, we pray that you would help us to try to get a hold of the whole idea of the balance of truth. We don't want to be hyper anything. We don't want to be hyper Calvinists. We don't want to be hyper Arminians. We want the balance of truth. You are sovereign. You are in charge. You will accomplish all that you purpose to accomplish. At the same time, we are responsible. Help us never to shirk our responsibilities and just say, well, you're sovereign and you'll take care of it. Help us always to acknowledge when we fall short in the performance of our duties in whatever areas of life we are dealing with at that particular moment. Lord, as far as the issue of jobs, we know there are several people here today that are looking for work. We pray that you would sovereignly use their efforts and their skills and their talents to give them employment so they can take care of their families and do the things that you've called them to do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.